And we will begin reading God's holy word in verse 3 down through verse 14. Our text today is verse 9 through 12. But we'll read verses 3 through 14. Hear now the word of the living God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Thus ends the reading of God's very word, and I'm going to ask Elder Steve French, please, to lead us in prayer. Amen. Who is the God of the Bible? Why is it that these terms are so despised by so many, even who name the name of Christ? Have you ever heard someone say, who is a professing Christian, you know, I just don't believe in election. I just don't believe predestination. I don't know where you people do these things. Well, today what I want us to do is to finish looking at this section in Ephesians chapter 1 and to see what God says about Himself. Who is the God of the Bible? It's not who I think He is or who I say He is. It's who He is and who He says He is. That is who God is. And our duty, our job, is to bow before Him. Our privilege is to gaze upon His beauty and in the Lord Jesus Christ be welcomed into His courts with praise and thanksgiving. In these verses that we will consider today, particularly verses 9 through 12, I want you to see, first of all, that these terms that are so despised by so many are biblical terms. These are Bible terms. To hear somebody say, who professes to be a Christian, I just don't believe in election or predestination, is mind-boggling. Because these are terms that God has used about Himself. Look at verse 3 and following. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him. God chose us. That's the language of Scripture. Look at the verse 4, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us. That's what the Bible says. This is what God said about Himself. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. And so these terms that we see, choose, plan, predestined, will, these are biblical terms. It is not proper for us to say, I don't believe in any of these things. A Christian must, if we would honor our Almighty God, acknowledge all of these terms. Now, of course, we need to understand these terms properly. We need to understand these terms as God defines these terms. But we may not set these terms aside as illegitimate just because we don't like them or we don't understand them. These are terms that God Almighty uses in His holy, infallible Word. And a child of God does delight to bow before God. We rejoice for God to tell us who He is. Well, not only are these terms biblical, but let's consider then, secondly, well, exactly what do these terms mean? And let's just look at a couple of them in a little detail. First of all, the term choose. We are familiar with choosing things. But let's go over to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, and we'll see just a few passages where this term occurs. Luke, chapter 6. And here we have a summary of Jesus choosing disciples. What does it mean to choose? It means that you pick that one. Look at verse 12, Luke 6. In these days He went out to the mountain to pray, and all night He continued in prayer to God. And when day came, He called His disciples and chose from them 12. There are other passages of Scripture that tell us Jesus had many, many disciples. And of that many, there were two groups. There was a group 70 that He sent out two by two. And then there was the smaller group of 12. And they're named here. And Jesus chose them. He picked from that larger group of disciples, these 12 men. He said, you and you and you. We see in Luke chapter 9 that the Father refers to His Son as the one whom He has chosen. This is the one the Father said, you are the one that I have set apart for myself. In Luke chapter 9, we read about the glory of Jesus being revealed before He rose from the dead. He takes 60 of the disciples up on the mountaintop. And we read in verse 28, now about 8 days after these things, He took with Him Peter and John and James and went on the mountain to pray. And as He was praying, the appearance of His face was altered, and His clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with Him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of His departure, His exodus, which He was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with Him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw His glory and the two men who stood with Him. And as the men were parting from Him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let's make three tents, one for You, one for Moses, one for Elijah, not knowing what He said. As He was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them. They were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is My Son, My chosen one. Listen to Him. And so here term. And here it's used as the Father referring to His Son. This is the one who the Father says is My chosen one. He's the one that I delight in. I have picked Him to be my Messiah. In Luke chapter 10, we see Jesus talking to Mary and Martha. He had come to their home. We'll start reading in verse 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed Him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, sat at the Lord's feet and listened to His teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to Him and said, Lord, do You not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. And so here's your term that Martha, she was busy there in the kitchen preparing the meal, and Mary, she wasn't anywhere to be seen in the kitchen. And after a while, Martha thought, I am not going to put up with this. Here I am in here doing all the work. Mary is nowhere to be found. And so Martha goes marching up to Jesus and says, this isn't right. I'm doing all the work. Tell Mary to get in here and help me. And Jesus didn't answer in the way that Martha expected. Martha expected Jesus to immediately say, now Mary, you need to get in here. But instead, Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you're distracted by so many things. But here's Mary. She has chosen, there's our term, the good portion. Jesus is not saying it's wrong to prepare a meal. He's saying it's wrong to be a good host. He was highlighting the fact that Martha had lost sight of who Jesus is. Martha had lost sight of the good, what is the best portion. And so he says, Mary has chosen the good portion. She selected. She had a choice. And she selected. She chose the good portion. Well, another place that we could see how this term is used is over in Luke chapter 14. And we're not going to look at all of the places where this term is found in the New Testament, but I want you to see and just get a feel. It's this picture of you have choices, you have options, and you choose particular people or things. Here in Luke chapter 14, Jesus is talking about the Pharisees and how, well, let's just read in Luke chapter 7, verse 1. Verse 7. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them. And so here were people invited to a dinner party, and Jesus told a parable to those who were invited. And why did he tell this particular parable? It was when he noticed how they chose the places of honor. They chose the seats up at the head table. They didn't pick a seat over in an obscure place. Verse 8, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so these people chose, they had all of these options about where am I going to sit, and they picked, they chose the places of honor at the head table. So that gives you an idea. Let's just look at one more place where this term is used over in the book of Acts. And here we have the church of the Lord Jesus being instructed by the Lord through his apostles to select certain men who would be qualified to serve as deacons to organize God's people, to minister to the people who are in need in their midst. And we have the instigation of the office of deacon. And so look in Acts chapter 6. And we'll start reading in verse 1. And these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute. You need to look around you and pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose. And so here's your turn. Of the congregation of God's people choosing particular men for the office of deacon. And they chose Stephen, a man of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And so we see in verse 7 the result of this ministry of the love of Jesus being worked out more consistent in their midst, that it had a huge evangelistic effect, that many of the priests, they were the ones who were supposed to be caring for the poor and those who need, they weren't doing their job, but they see God's people loving each other. They see God's people living out this ministry of mercy, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So here are passages that show us what term involves picking. And notice in verse 4 that it says that's what Almighty God has done for us. And that's amazing. It is a very humbling thing, but it is a sweet thing. Look at verse 4. Even as He chose us in Him. In verse 5, we have another term, predestined. We know what the term destined has to do with, your destiny. And here is a term that means to determine beforehand, to predestine, to plan beforehand. Verse 5, He predestined us. The call to worship that we read this morning over in Acts chapter 4. Turn there with me. And you can see how Scripture uses this term. The Apostle Peter praying. He says, now we saw God do this amazing work of His Son being put to death on a cross. And this wasn't an accident that Jesus died on the cross. This was the plan God. Look at Acts chapter 4 in verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And so here is this term, predestined, that the Apostle Peter, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, uses as he is explaining what this event means. Psalm 2 has been lived before your very eyes. Herod and Pontius Pilate, they didn't intend to be doing anything good. But nonetheless, God used evil of these men to accomplish His predetermined plan. This plan that God made beforehand, God has carried out. God has accomplished His plan that He made beforehand. You can see the same thing back in Acts chapter 2. Look at Acts chapter 2. Peter is preaching again, this on the day of Pentecost, when the Lord Jesus poured forth the Holy Spirit upon His church. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22, Peter says, Men of Israel, hear the words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through Him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. The predetermined plan. The plan God had made and the foreknowledge of God. you crucified and killed by the hand of lawless men. And so these terms that are just piled one on top of another here in Ephesians chapter 1, these are terms that we need to understand biblically what they mean. They don't mean what I want them to mean or what you want them to mean. They're what God says they mean. So these are biblical terms, and they mean what God reveals to us. Now let's look in Ephesians chapter 1 and see how God uses these terms. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, before we dig in and look at verses 4 down through the rest of our passage, I want you to notice who is the subject of these verbs. Who does the choosing? Who does the predestining? Who does the planning? Whose will is being revealed and enacted? Whose plan? Just keep that in mind. Who is the subject that is doing all these verbs? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as, does it say, we chose ourselves or He chose us? Which is it? Who is the one who's doing the action? It is God. God Almighty chose us in His Son. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us. And so the third thing that I want you to see in this passage is, not only are these biblical terms, and they not only mean what God says they mean, but thirdly, God is the one who is doing these things. God is the one who chose. God is the one who predestined. God is the one who has the plan. God is the one who is uniting all things in heaven and on earth in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God's will. It is God's plan that is being carried out. Let's keep reading in verse 5. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. Whose will? God's will. According to the purpose of God's will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. It doesn't say we blessed ourselves. He blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. We didn't bleed for ourselves. Jesus bled for us. And so I want you to think now, and we're going to anticipate the final thing that I want you to see in this passage. What is the result of all of this? What should this cause us to do who have tasted of the kindness of the Lord? If you're a Christian, God Almighty has done all these things to us, in us, for us. And what difference ought that make? Well, we see there in verse 6, to the praise of His glorious grace. One of the things that is the result of us coming to understand the amazing God who chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, who in love predestined us, who has a plan, who has revealed the mystery of His will. Now, we're not going to talk a whole lot about the mystery of God's will today, because he comes back to it in chapter 3 in great detail. So we're going to save looking at it for chapter 3. But a good mystery in our culture is you don't know who robbed the store until the very last page of the novel. That's a good mystery. Keeps you in suspense through the whole thing. Who did it? And you go, I don't know. It could have been this guy or this lady. I don't know who did it. And at the end, then you go. But that's not how mystery is used in Scripture. Mystery is something you could never know, but God loves to tell you. He tells you up front that he's the one who reveals the mystery. The emphasis is on God revealing. You see, in our culture, the emphasis on mystery is concealing. But in Scripture, the emphasis when God talks about mystery is he rejoices in revealing. He says, let me tell you something you could never have known anything about. I'm going to tell you. And so whose will is it that God opens up and reveals? His own will. His own amazing plan. And what does that do to us? Well, let's keep reading. In verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And so here we have now again this emphasis on what does all this lead us to do? To praise God. It leads us to just stand in amazement of the God of our salvation. Look what God has done. Amazing. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now what? I see. I was lost, but now I'm found. And who did it? God. God Almighty did it. And all I can do is just stand in wonder and amazement and say, thank you, Lord. Lord, I praise you and I adore you. Because you're the God of my salvation. To the praise of his glory. Now we see several other things in this passage. Of course, in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. And as we saw down in verse 12, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to praise of his glory. We believe in Jesus, we're washed in his blood, and we're people who have hope. We're people who have hope. Our hope is Jesus. Our hope is that everything God has promised that he would give us in his good time, we will have in our very possession. This whole concept of Christian hope, it's closely related to faith. You remember over in Hebrews chapter 11, now faith is the assurance of what? It's the assurance of things hoped for. Or in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul talks about how, well, just turn with me to Romans 8. And I want to see how Christian hope functions, what it is. It's closely associated with faith. That if we have hope in Jesus, we have faith in Jesus. And whoever has faith in Jesus, we have hope. Because the sovereign God has planned our redemption, purchased our redemption, and applied that redemption to us. And the result is we believe in Jesus. And we have hope in Jesus. And we can't help but praise our God, the God of our salvation. Look at Romans chapter 8. And he's talking about how that in this life, we don't have heaven yet. None of us have tasted the fullness of heaven. We're not there yet. But we do have Jesus, and we do have hope of heaven. We do have hope of all the blessings God has promised to us in Christ Jesus. And so, let's look, let's start reading in verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And so this is not saying that sufferings don't hurt. It's saying that when we get to heaven and we look back on all the sufferings we've been through, we will say, oh, that suffering was nothing compared to the glory that we experience in heaven. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. And so I want you to understand that when the Bible talks about hope, it's emphasizing this confidence of the promises of God that are ours in Jesus, but we don't have the fulfillment of those promises yet, but we have hope. We have hope. We have the confidence that everything God has promised to us in His time, He will give it to us. Now, what is this hope based upon? What is this confidence based upon? It's based upon God Almighty. It's based upon the sovereign God who has a plan, who is going to see that plan perfectly worked out. And we have hope. We know that God is going to give us every promise He's ever made. You can think about the promises of God are like a promissory note. You know, if you had to borrow money to buy your house, you signed a promissory note. And the bank holds that promissory note. And that note says, you've promised to pay this amount of money. And hope, that's what hope is for us. God has made promises to us, and He has given us these promises in note form. We don't see the fulfillment of all of the promises yet, but every promise God has in Holy Scripture. If you love Jesus, that promise is yours. That promise is mine. And that's what Christian hope is. Christian hope says, I know that in God's good time, He is going to pay what He has promised. He's going to give me everything He has promised. Let's keep reading. Verse 24 of Romans 8. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Have you ever prayed for something? And then down the road, you didn't get it. And then finally the Lord shows you why He didn't give you what you prayed for. What a sweet blessing we have to have a sovereign God who has a plan, who knows what's best for us. And we pray the best we know how according to Scripture, but Romans 8 says, sometimes we don't know how to pray as we ought. And I look back over my life, and some of the greatest blessings God has given to me was when He said no. I'm not going to give you that. I'll never forget when I was in high school, I prayed for a particular young lady to be my wife. Praise God, He said no. I'm so thankful He said no. He had something far better in store for me. Now, I couldn't conceive of it at the time, but in time, thank you, Lord. We don't know how to pray as we ought many times, but the Holy Spirit takes my jumbled up prayers and lays them aright before the Father according to the will of God. God's got a plan. The sovereign God of heaven knows what He's doing. And He calls upon us to praise Him. He calls upon us to hope in Christ. And our praise is to the sovereign God. And our hope is in the sovereign God who says, I've chosen, I've predestined, I have a will, I have a plan. You trust and obey me in Jesus. That's what the result is. That's what our experience is. Keep reading in Romans 8. He intercedes for saints according to the will of God. Verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. That's what Ephesians 1, the Apostle Paul now is just multiplying these terms one upon another, emphasizing, look what God Almighty has done to save us as His little lost lambs. And we can trust Him. And when we see His power, His goodness, and His mercy, and His grace, we can't help but say, oh Lord, I praise You. And it stirs our hearts to have hope in the Jesus who bled and died for us. Verse 29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Here's one of these terms again that we see in Ephesians 1. God's predetermined plan to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who spared not His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? And so back to Ephesians 1. What's the result of seeing this great God who chose, who predestined, who has a will, who has lavished upon us, who has redeemed us, who has given us hope? Verse 11, in Him we have obtained an inheritance. The Lord Jesus, He died upon the cross, and everything that God has promised us, Jesus now is giving us through His death. And if you have time this week, I would encourage you to go and listen to the last couple of weeks of the Sunday school lesson that Pastor Samuel has been teaching, because he's been looking at this theme of Jesus being the one who has the last will and testament. You're familiar, you know, when people they write their last will and testament. And if you're not familiar with that, you can see Brother Eric. He can help you understand the importance of a last will and testament. Well, I'm going to tell you, the most important testament, the most important inheritance that you could ever think about is to belong to Jesus and to have what He alone can give us. And He gives us, because of His death on the cross, blessings. A will is not put into effect until the person who made it dies. That's why it's called your last will and testament. You know, this was the final word. Well, Jesus died to give us an incredible inheritance. And look what God has done. God planned our redemption. He purchased it. And He's applied it. And what do we do in response? We say, thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Lord, increase my love of You. Lord, stir me up to have hope in You. Lord, stir me up to praise You. Lord, I do believe, but Lord, I don't believe the way I ought to. Lord, I do love You, but I don't love You the way I ought to. Lord, come by Your Spirit and stir me up to stand in wonder of You. I wonder if we sang that hymn that we sang just a few minutes ago, if perhaps we could sing it with even greater joy. Let us love and sing and wonder. Let us just stand in amazement of this God who has planned. He chose us by name. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 13. I want you to just look at this matter of God choosing you by name before the foundation of the world. And here's a passage that talks about God keeping His people to not worship the beast in Revelation 13. And here's what we see in verse 8. And all who dwell on earth will worship it. Talking about the beast. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. When did God choose you by name and write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Revelation 13 says it was before the foundation of the world that He wrote the names of His little lambs. Isn't God great? Isn't He amazing? And so as we read in Ephesians 1, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. Do you have hope in Jesus today? Do you stand in wonder and awe of who the God of the Bible is? The Lord stir us up to do so even more. May He revive our hearts that we have a God who is up to the task of saving helpless, hopeless sinners like me, like you. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, you know us even better than we know ourselves, and you know how often we, Lord, would be tempted to despair. Lord, as we not only look around us and see the chaos and turmoil in our culture that has turned its back on you, but Lord, even in our own hearts, at times, Lord, in our homes, words spoken, words not spoken, things we think, things we say, things we do. Lord, where can we go? How we praise You that we can run to You, the God of our salvation. Lord, we thank You that You are the God who is the sovereign, who works all things according to the counsel of Your will. And so, Lord, we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of Your glory. And so, Lord, encourage us this day. Stir us up to praise You. Bless as we continue in our worship this morning. In Jesus we pray. Amen.